Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 22 this morning. The revelation that the Lord Jesus gave to his apostle John. Well, our text today, as Pastor Joel indicated, is really verse 9 in Revelation chapter 22, verse 9. This then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And here is a command, one of the last commands of the Bible, but certainly very important and imperative. Worship God. With that command, the book of Revelation comes to a climactic close. The whole of the Bible draws to a fitting conclusion. John the messenger commands, worship God. The first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning God created. Here in the last chapter of the Bible, we're told to worship the Creator. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is a book which tells us of who, the how, and the why of worship. Worship God. It was not long after the Garden of Eden experience when man began to worship things other than God. In ancient times, such objects as the golden calf that the children of Israel, having just come out of the Red Sea experience into the wilderness, God demonstrating his power undeniably in their presence before their eyes. And now they want to have Aaron fashion a calf of gold and worship this calf as that which brought them, as the God that brought them out of Egypt. Well, it's an amazing thing to consider that. But in Jesus' day, it was simply mammon or bread or materialism, the materialism of this world that men worship, against which Jesus warned with the words, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Paul in Romans chapter 1 describes and depicts the distorted worship of mankind. He says that when men knew God, they glorified him not as God and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image of made like unto corruptible man. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, Paul said, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. In our day, the problem's still with us, as you know. John the Apostle, knowing that keeping the first and great commandment would always be the hardest for man to keep, warns in the last sentence of his first epistle, and by the way, some believe that 1 John, the epistle, was the last written portion of the New Testament, that it appears before the Revelation, but it was given and written later, 1 John. And anyway, regardless of when it was written or given, he says in the last verse of his first epistle, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Today we're worshiping all kinds of gods, we, mankind. In fact, people are even worshiping the devil, the great enemy of God. They're worshiping mammon today, as did the people in Jesus' day, worshiping pleasure, worshiping education, worshiping bank accounts, worshiping summer cottages, worshiping children, worshiping a good job. Today, as never before, we need to hear the message that is recorded in Revelation 22:9, worship God. Somebody, and I don't know who, and I've appreciated Pastor Joel's definitions of worship or definition, but let me just expand on it. Worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind on the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. I think it's a pretty good statement of what worship is and what it does to us. But I want to just submit to you today simply, having reviewed, and by the way, I want to challenge you, want to just encourage you to read the 21st and 2nd chapters of the Revelation. It's an amazing revelation because it talks about the eternal abode of the saints. And John, it begins chapter 21, verse 1, verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. That's where we will be living in eternity. Coming down from God out of heaven. It doesn't say it came to earth. It's somehow suspended between earth, as we know it, the renovated millennial earth, which is going to come after the earth that we now inhabit, is going to be destroyed by fire. And it'll have the rebuilt Jerusalem, the millennial Jerusalem, 1,000 years. That's on earth. But coming down from God out of heaven, not all the way to the new Jerusalem, where the Lord Jesus with his church will be inhabiting the place that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare for you. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So it's an amazing story. But in the light of this, in the light of our future, when these days will be, if anything, maybe a memory, but maybe not even a memory, we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping him, working for him, serving him throughout all eternity. What a glorious thought. In the light of that, it's not too much to expect that we should now, even now, worship him. Because of three simple things out of this text today we could cite. Number one, verse 6, he said to me, this messenger, this angel, said to me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly or quickly come to pass. We ought to worship God freely today and gladly today and with all of our heart today because of his glorious word we have here open before us today. His glorious word, and it's alluded to in the verse we just read. His sayings are faithful and true. They've been proven irrefutable, indisputable, indestructible throughout the ages, this word. And they have been proven to be faithful and true. It's a trustworthy word that we have before us today. It's because of its messengers. And notice the messengers, some of whom are mentioned in verse 6, the Lord God of the holy prophets, his angel, his servants, of whom John was one. So from the beginning to the end, the books that comprise the Word of God, the Bible, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. And it's a trustworthy book. It's a trustworthy volume because of its messengers, God and the holy prophets and the angels, the messengers that God has sent. Servants of his whom through the ages have devoted their lives to the recording, the inscribing, the preserving, the translating, the preservation of this, under the superintending work of the Holy Spirit, of this glorious, glorious word. The message, the messengers, as well as the message, have proven to be trustworthy through the ages. The book that you have in your hands, I hope today, maybe you've got a phone with the Bible on, that's fine, contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored. Heaven is open. The gates of Hades disclosed. Christ is the grand subject. Our good is its design. The glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with its holy concepts. Read the Bible. Read it through this year if you can. Read it every day. Study it. Meditate upon it. Memorize if you can. It is trustworthy. Secondly, I want to say, notice verse 8. It is terrible. It is terrible in the good sense of the word. This word, this glorious word. I, John, saw these things and heard them. By the way, that's a common formula. Notice chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and new earth. Verse 2, I saw the holy city. Verse 3, I heard a great voice. And those words are repeated throughout the Revelation as well as other places. But I saw it. I heard it. God gave it to me. It's terrible. Notice what he said in verse 8 again. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. He had heard and seen things that were awful, horrendous. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 21, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second. That's an awful thought. That's a terrible thought. We see the great white throne judgment, the last part of chapter 20, those that are standing before God without Christ, without hope, and they're cast into the lake of fire. And that's revelation given to us, and all of those things are on the mind and heart of John as he'd heard and seen these things. They were terrible. They were things that evoked worship. Notice again in verse 8, verse 9. He said, I fell down to worship before the feet of the messenger. Well, it's the wrong person to worship, but when he saw and heard what he had seen and heard to this point, all he could do was just fall down upon his face and worship. He was admonished not to worship the messenger, but the messenger said, I'm just a fellow servant, verse 9. And of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Now you worship God, because it's a terrible revelation. Terrible in the sense of it's beyond description. It's beyond the human imagination or ability to comprehend what is out there yet in the future. What is so near us, really, but still yet future. So it's a great. A message. It's a great book. It's a glorious word. And I never tire of saying that though its cover is worn, not so much this one, but many of my Bibles I've got on my shelf in there, you might see some of them. And the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. It's a blessed thing for me to go through some of those Bibles, not only the ones I've used through the years, but my dad's that I had that he made old by turning pages in those little paper-thin pages, the old Scofield Reference Bible. You couldn't hardly turn them without tearing them. But marked up, I don't know if there's any tear stains or not, but it's a precious book. Ellen's dad, I have one of his Bibles on the shelf in there. And this old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens the mind. And I read it and heed it each day. To this book will I cling. Of its worth will I sing. Though great losses and crosses be mine, for I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. Oh, when we think of the Word of God and what it means to us, we want to do as John, fall upon our face and worship God who gave us the Word, God who sent holy men of old to write, to speak it forth, and then to write it, and to canonize it, bring those books together in due season after the last book of the Bible was written and put put into words on paper. And then God protected it and preserved it and has to this date. I think my wife shared with somebody, maybe that not with you, or the whole church, that when I was preaching in a church in Carmel a few weeks ago, I referred to Wycliffe Bible Translators. We got to visit their headquarters in Orlando, Florida last winter when we were there. And by the way, if you go to Orlando, skip Disney World and go to Wycliffe Bible Translators headquarters. It's a tremendous education how God has used people to translate, not just in our age today, but through the ages, to translate the Word. There are, I think, 3,000 tongues that yet do not have the Word of God in their own language. And a lady sitting beside my wife said, my mom and dad were missionaries to Brazil, and they are Wycliffe Bible translators. I was there as a child, born there, went to, my mother learned the language, taught kids, children in the jungles, they were in the remote places, taught them how to read and learn so they could read the Bible, learn the Bible. When I got to be about sixth grade, I went to a mission school, another place, grew up. But she said, I came back and met my husband here, married. I went to Indianapolis University, married. And so I heard her story briefly, just what I've told you after the service. Her folks are still there. They must be in their 80s. I didn't ask, but she was probably in her 60s. And she said... I said, was it a good experience you had growing up on the mission field that way? And then being sent to a school away from your home for when you were just like sixth grade, maybe 12 years of age. She said, I loved it. I loved every minute of it. I would love to go back and pick up the work. So it's a tremendous, God's word is so great. It's a glorious word. Number two. It evokes worship. This truth does that is presented in our text today because of his imminent return. His imminent return. Notice the pending of his coming. Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Again in verse 12. Behold, I come quickly. By the way, that doesn't mean I'm going to come real soon. It means I'm going to come suddenly, rapidly. It's in a twinkling of an eye, as Paul said. In a moment, millisecond, in the twinkling of an eye. So he's talking about, I'm going to come. You won't have any time to go out and get anything ready. You won't have any prep time. It's going to be just like that. I'm going to come quickly, suddenly, rapidly. And he said in verse 20, surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. So three times. It's an imminent return. And by the way, I think he was writing that to us, to the church age. Well, to all, people of all ages. But his coming, he's talking about this kind of a recap because he's already come at this point in Revelation. Talking about the heaven, the New Jerusalem. So he's writing in the light of all of these things to the church and to churches today. He says, I'm going to come soon. I'm going to come quickly. Verse 10. Verse 10b, he says, seal not the book of the sayings, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand. By the way, go back to chapter 1 of the Revelation, verse 1. Revelation. By the way, if you've noticed, maybe you have, I often say the Revelation because that's what it is. It is a composite revelation. It's not many revelations. And it's a common mistake we make sometimes of saying, turn to Revelations. Well, it's not. It's just one revelation. Chapter 1, verse 1. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Just what he said in the last chapter. He says, these things will, verse 10, The time is at hand. It's going to be soon. Soon on the calendar of eternity. Number two, not only the pending of his coming, but secondly, the purpose. Notice verse 12 of Revelation 22, the purpose. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. What to worship God because of his imminent return, its pending, and its purpose. He's going to come with his rewards with him. I suppose you could say, it doesn't matter what rewards I get. If I'm just there, that's all I care about. That's all I really. But that's not how he wants us to think. Go back to chapter 2 quickly with me. And we begin these letters to the seven churches, and I'm not going to even get into it except to just call a couple things out to you. He said, when writing the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, he says, if you hear, he that hath an ear, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life. He said to the church of Smyrna, verse 11, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He said to the church in Pergamos, as he writes, verse 17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. To the church at Thyatira, he says in verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. We're going to reign and rule with Jesus 1,000 years. You think it's not important to receive spatial rewards? It's a great motivation to live for him and worship him now and be counted faithful and worthy, so that when he comes with his reward with him, we will have some measure of reward because we have kept his word. Amen. And we don't know which ones of these you might get, maybe all of them, but at least you want something. And think of it, I will give him the morning star, verse 28. He says to the church in Sardis, verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. And I'll confess his name before my Father, before his angels. To Philadelphia, verse 12 of chapter 3, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God. I will write upon him my new name. Glory to God. What a privilege. What a reward. Think of it. He says to the people in Philadelphia, if you're faithful, by the way, he said in verse 11, I come quickly. If you've kept the word, verse 10, and if you've overcome, verse 12, then I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Glory to God. To Laodicea, he says in verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So he's coming with his reward. There's going to be a judgment seat of Christ for the believer, for the church. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, receive the things done in our body. That since we've been saved, whether they be good or bad, that is, did we do them for Christ's glory or for our own gratification, for our own puffing up? And there's a reward to be received. I hope that you're praying and working and plotting and pushing yourself to be faithful, to keep the sayings of this book, so that when he comes with his rewards, you will be in line. The purpose of his coming ought to evoke worship. The person of his coming, let's go back to our text, the person, his person. Notice verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega. That's not the first time he said it. In fact, he says it many times. We saw him in chapter 1 presenting himself as the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning. He's the first and the last. Before him, there was nothing. There never was nothing because he's always been. but as far as material world. And after him, there will be nothing because he will never end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the A to Z, the beginning and the end. Verse 13. Notice verse 16. He says, I'm the root and offspring of David. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the long anticipated Messiah, the one promised to sit on the throne of David forever. He said, that's me. I'm he. And I'm the bright and morning star. When we think about those things, we just want to fall upon our face and worship God. Worship him for who he is, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming with his rewards. John said in another one of his epistles, 2 John, verse 8, it bears a reminder today. Look to yourselves, John said in 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves. We're too much looking to others and examining other people's lives. We need to look to ourselves. Amen? Right here, look in the mirror. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So when he comes, are you going to receive a reward? Do you love his coming? Do you love the thought? Do you long for his coming? He's coming back, and because he's coming and his return is imminent, that is, it's going to be quick, rapid, and the time is at hand, always has been, even more so today than ever before. The time is at hand. We need to worship him. Thirdly, we ought to worship God because of his gracious invitation. Look in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride says, come. The invitation to come was issued by the Spirit of God. It says in John chapter 6, Jesus said, in John 6 and verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Father who sent the Lord Jesus, he draws us to himself. He draws us by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So the great invitation is to the world to come. Come, come. All ye that labor, Jesus said, come. I will give you rest. I will give rest to your souls. Come. Anybody can come. Everybody can come. You can come. Many of you, most of you have come in faith, believing. But some of you have, like the prodigal, wandered away. Well, you need to come home again today. Coming home, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wandered far away from in sin, Lord, I'm coming home. Are you ready to come home today? The invitation is to come to those who hear. Notice again in our text, verse 17. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. To those who hear, to those who thirst, to those who will, whosoever will. The late Malcolm Muggeridge, who was an English journalist and broadcaster, made a discovery. He said before meeting Christ, he'd been drinking out of the finest of earthly fountains. Fame, success, personal fulfillment. He said this, yet I say to you, listen, I beg you to believe me. Multiply these tiny triumphs by a million. Add them all together, and they are nothing. They are nothing measured against one draught of that living water that is offered simply to the spiritually hunger. Wow. You know, if it took Malcolm Muggeridge all that long, because he'd drunk of every fountain of pleasure of life, he was famous, he was rich, recognized. If it took him, he had to go through all of that, and then he found out that none of those even compared in the tiniest of way to the fulfillment that a drink of the living water satisfies those who are thirsty. Why don't we just not have to go through all of that? Just come to Jesus now. As you are, come as you are. He will certainly welcome you to come. Fanny Crosby, great songwriter, as you know, was blind from birth. She had a dream, she said, in a service. She was dreaming that she was in a service, sitting down on the second pew. Jesus was the preacher, the blind songwriter said in her dream. She said, I could hear him. I could hear his footsteps coming down from the pulpit. He passed me up two or three rows, and I could hear him. I couldn't see. The closer he got, I could hear his voice. I could hear his footsteps. He got three or four rows behind me, asking people, let me meet your need. Come, go with me. He was saying to people that I heard as he was behind me, two or three or four rows. Fanny said, I broke out saying, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble plea. While on others thou art calling, do not pass by me. He's still calling today, by the way. I'm glad Fanny got the message, aren't you? I'm glad that Jesus heard that humble cry, and while on others he was calling, didn't pass her by. Oh my, he won't pass you by today either. Some of you have let him pass you by too many times. This might be the last time. Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come, no longer tarry. I your load will bear. Bring me every burden. Bring me every care. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my might. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Are you disappointed? Wandering here and there, dragging chains of doubt and loaded down with care. Do unholy feelings struggle in your heart? Bring your cares to Jesus. He will give you rest. Would you come to him today? Notice this gracious invitation ought to cause us to want to say yes. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. Notice the third thing there. He said in verse 17, and whosoever will. Aren't you glad for the whosoever will? He doesn't draw a barrier around those who want to come. He doesn't say you've got to be a certain nationality or status or certain religious experience. He just says, come. Come as you are. I will give you rest. Come. If you can't walk, you can still come in your heart. You can say, yes, Jesus, I believe. I receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. I bow before you. I want to accept that invitation. Notice verse 20, as I've already pointed out, surely I come quickly. I'm coming rapidly. There won't be any second chance. I come quickly, surely. Come today. Come while you can. Come while the Spirit draws. Unsaved person, come. Will you come today? Charlotte Elliott had a sleepless night one night in 1834. She was an invalid. when her family had a bazaar in Brighton, England, to raise money to build a school, she could only watch from afar. She could not join in the festivities. That night, she was overwhelmed by helplessness. Could not sleep, but her sadness turned to joy when she realized that God accepted her just as she was. And that experience that night, that lonely night, inspired within her breast the words, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood, I come to thee. That thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." She published that poem in the Invalid's Hymn Book in a certain year, and it became, of course, a familiar song, a great invitation hymn, "Just as I am." So that's my message today about worship God because of the trustworthiness of his word, its message and its messengers, all of them proven to be over time, over the ages, trustworthy. Millions have trusted. Millions have called and believed. I said in our last point, the invitation was issued by the Spirit, but it's been echoed by the church down through the ages. The invitation, come, 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 come. It's being echoed again today. Missionaries have gone worldwide echoing the Spirit's call to come. Preachers have stood on corners. People have gone to the jungles, as I've mentioned, the lady and his parents in Brazil, gone to far-flung, remotest places of the earth to give the invitation, come, come, Jesus is calling, come. And to this very hour, worldwide, in places that we've not even heard of, in the remotest places of South America, in jungles, in Mongolia, where William Borden was headed before he contracted a deadly disease on his way as a missionary to take the gospel to the Mongolian people. Others have gone since to Burma, Myanmar now. The gospel was taken, and people are now in our community by the thousands, meeting in churches all over Perry Township, Baptist churches, most of them, because a Baptist missionary went there and preached the gospel 150 years ago, and the effects are still being felt, and these people are seeking refuge now because they want to be free to worship just as we have been over the years. Missionaries have sought out villages where they've seen little smoke coming up from a village fire. They followed the smoke. They've gone to the remotest village to preach the gospel. The missionaries that were martyred down in South America in 1956, I believe it was, our own mission board, not our board, but the one I represent, Baptist World Sinclair's meeting in over in Cameroon, and Charles Westco and his family with 8 children and wife Elizabeth going over there to serve, to take the gospel, to give the invitation to people that had not yet heard, to be a co-laborer with Ben and Becca Sinclair to say, come, 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 there's still time to come. And they would hazard their lives, and one of them gave their life. And it's still happening today, just to get the message, just to get the invitation out. And we sit here in this comfortable church, and an old preacher pleads with anybody that has never come to come today, come to Jesus. Come while you can, because Jesus said, I come quickly. I come rapidly. You won't have a second chance. Come. Come, believer that's wandered away from fellowship and service. Come back to him today, please.